I'll be reading from Luke chapter 18, verses 1 through 8. Then he spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart, saying, "There was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, 'Get justice for me from my adversary.' And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, 'Though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me.' Then the Lord said, 'Hear what the unjust judge said. And shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth?'"
For a few years after I finished some schooling, I worked for a company in the Houston area, and it was pretty moderately sized as far as the different things that the company involved itself in. The office where I worked, there were actually three different companies all kind of combined together, and different departments within that particular company, and all had their various roles and responsibilities and obligations. And I worked for one division of that company, and the offices, say, what had to do with estimating. And but as you start looking at this, and that's fairly typical of an office setting or something similarly set up where you see these different divisions, but there was, everybody had a role, everybody had a responsibility. You sort of pretty well knew what their obligations were in the different departments. The down there, the drafting department, the people who kind of drew up the drawings. You had over there the place where the accounting would be done and payroll as part of those things. And then the three different divisions and that you had of the kinds of work that was being done, and all of that being sort of overseen by the management arrangement. And so you knew who did what pretty much, and you had interaction with various ones more so than others, obviously, in that kind of a arrangement. But there was one individual that was in that company that nobody really knew what he did. He sort of had a place, and the best you could figure out is that he had his office set over there, and anything that the management wanted to have done, that nobody else was in a place to do it per se, they gave him that job. And because of that arrangement, when he got something that he was instructed to take care of, if it involved what would be something you did at the company, this individual would all of a sudden show up and start telling you what you need to take care of. And you pretty soon learn that no matter what else you were doing, that you better go ahead and stop and take care of this guy, because he's going to pester you the rest of the time until he gets that job done, because he had nothing else to do. When they gave him this thing, that was the sole focus of his activities. And if you were in the line of sight, and if you were going to be part of that, once you realize this guy's going to keep showing up until that gets done, everything else gets set aside, get it done so he can get out of your hair. Now, maybe you've run into some similar kinds of situations, whether it's the workplace, maybe sometimes in the home. You know, we have these things that maybe we're kind of busy with one thing, but our spouse has a thought that we need to take care of something, and maybe in that instance, they kind of encourage a little bit to get that done, and they have this sense that that needs to be taken care of. And after a point, you go, okay, I'll get this taken care of so I can get that out of the way. Or maybe as a parent, the child, something insignificant, trivial, but they keep pestering you. And maybe in that instance, you know, they're coming along, and of course, you don't want to always give in to a child, but in some cases, it's kind of irrelevant in some respects. And so finally, you decide, I'm going to take care of that so that I can get back to these other duties, right? We all can relate to that sort of thing. Well, what we're going to be looking at are some parables dealing with the subject of prayer. Two of them we're going to be considering, and both of them have to do with persistent in prayer, being persistent, continuing in prayer. And the parable deals with circumstances that involve the idea of kind of relating it to us on this basis of the desire to take care of something on the part of it, one individual, in order to move them along, not because they're all that interested necessarily in taking care of the problem that this person has, but because they realize they're going to continue to be bothered until they get that done. Now, we had read to us the one over Luke 18, 1 through 8. We'll consider that momentarily, but I would encourage you to take and look with me at the scriptures that are found in Luke, the 11th chapter. So we back up a little bit, and again, there's several parables that deal with prayer. This evening, we'll be looking at humility in prayer. But this morning, as we consider the idea of persistent in prayer, read with me then in the 11th chapter, and let's start with verse 1. Let's drop down to verse 5. I'll get back to verse 1 a little bit later in our study. And he said to them, "Which of you shall have a friend, and go to him at midnight, and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine has come to me on his journey, and I have nothing to set before him.' And he will answer from within and say, 'Do not trouble me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give to you.' I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence he will rise and give him as many as he needs. So I say to you, seek and it shall be given to you. Ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. To him who knocks it will be opened. If a son asks for bread from bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give you the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Now, this transitions into a part there that's going to be an explanation that's offered. You have there in these verses that proceed with it is this parable. And again, this parable is something that we can relate to, a story that would have some familiarity. And then there's a spiritual teaching that accompanies that. So you have a persistent friend, this persistent friend. And as it goes along, the person has an unexpected need. A traveler, which he can't provide for, has come to him. And so as we read the story, it's fairly straightforward. He's going to need to take care of him. He has an obligation, hospitality. And yet he's not prepared, or he doesn't have the provisions. But he needs to see to his physical needs. So he goes to his friend at midnight. A very inconvenient time, right? It's during the day, okay, fine, everybody's up and around. But he says, you know, it's at midnight, and he's begging him for bread to feed his visitor. Now, what are you doing at midnight? Well, you're in bed. The family's in bed, everything. And you get this knocking on the door. And maybe the knocking gets a little bit more intense, and maybe the banging begins to take place. And somebody, what's going on? Oh, identify yourself. I'm the friend of yours, and know each other, so you immediately recognize them. But as this individual's doing this, he says, "Look, come back another time. I don't want to get out of bed, and you're disrupting everything and stuff." But what happens? He doesn't leave. He continues to say, "I got to have this. I got to be taken care of. I've got this individual that's traveled. He's a friend of mine." So you have these mutual friends, but from different settings, circumstances. "So I got to see to him. And basically, I'm not going to leave till you get up and give me what I need." So what does he do? Though inconvenient, he provides food to send his annoying friend away, right? That's the parable. He's annoying. I mean, they're friends. And under other circumstances, it would be fine. You really don't mind doing it necessarily, but it just wasn't a very good time. Have you ever experienced that sort of thing where somebody seeing to something and want to help them out, but it's not really a very good time to do it, and yet they continue to say, I need this, I've got to have this, and so you relent and provide for it. So you have that situation. Now, what I want to do is go back to Luke 18. And we're going to look at these together because it sort of helps just to get the sense of it. There's a similarity. There's some different elements attached to it, and we'll note that as we go along. But in this case, it's not about friends. It has to do with a situation that involved justice and a person who's a judge. And we just had it read momentarily, but let me go ahead and reread it so we can kind of make the observations as we go along and make a comparison. Then he spoke a parable to them that a man always ought to pray and not lose heart, and saying, there's a certain in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, get justice for me from my adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. Then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. And shall God not avenge his own elect, who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? So, here again, a similar kind of idea, right? And you have the persistent widow. Instead of the persistent friend, you've got the persistent widow. The widow has an adversary, somebody that's done her wrong. She has a legitimate case. She needs relief. She appeals her case to a judge seeking that justice. We can, again, relate to that sort of situation in a judicial system, an advocacy kind of arrangement in order to be able to render justice on behalf of those individuals that have wrongfully been treated. So you have that kind of circumstance. So she makes her appeal. At first, the judge ignores her. He doesn't care. It's not something that really is a matter that is very relevant to him personally. It's not anything that he'd just rather forget the whole thing and just move on. And we find that there's something described about this individual. He doesn't fear either God or man. He doesn't have any fear from anybody from the standpoint that they can do anything to him. He's got his place and situation, ignoring God, the fact that God can do something, but he just doesn't fear. He doesn't have that reverential respect. He doesn't have that awe of God. And certainly man, he doesn't feel that man can do anything to him. So that's his disposition. And you kind of get the sense with this, kind of thinking about this person, what's the nature of the way he goes about rendering justice. There's always warnings in scriptures about those individuals favoring certain ones because it's advantageous to them, that there's maybe a bribe behind it. There's something that they can get from it. So they're not interested in going about and seeking justice for justice's sake, but something that can benefit them. And so if that's the case, and I think that's inferred in this idea that's behind this, and he's certainly noted as the unjust judge, then what is this widow going to offer him that would give him an incentive to rule on her behalf? Even if her case is legitimate, that's not really a thing that he cares about. So he ignores initially, but though unjust renders vengeance, so she would stop pestering him. She keeps showing up. She's going to keep coming back. He finally says, I've had enough of this. I'm going to get this out of the way. I'm tired of this woman being around, so I'll take care of her. I'll see that she gets what she rightly deserves. Even though I'm unjust, I want this taken care of. So you have similar kinds of matters associated with this. In both cases, you have somebody who's persistent. We can, again, use some terminology, pestering, annoying, kind of an ongoing process here that just sort of creates for you these issues personally. If you're in that position where somebody's doing that, says, I want to get this out of my hair, I'm going to take care of it, and then I won't have to deal with that again. So let's consider then some things. Now, in both instances, here's the lesson. We're going to look at several facets of this, starting with the lesson. What is the lesson? What do we learn from this? What is the Lord teaching from what we see here in these two parables that have to do with prayer and persistence? Always continue praying and never become discouraged. when asking for our needs to be provided for, encouragement and protection from our adversaries. So you start looking at this. There's the two instances and occasions. One had to do with need. They had a need. A situation arose, and so they were needing that to be taken care of, so that persistent friend. The other parable had to do with the idea of protection, rendering justice, the crying out for that which would be helpful and needful in life in order to be able to be protected appropriately and properly. And here's that judge that is supposed to render those kinds of different verdicts on behalf of those that have been wrongfully dealt with. So this is this prayer. So you look at some elements of this. And going back to Luke and the 11th chapter, I mentioned about reading these verses that precede what we have in verse 5, which is the parable that our Lord uses to teach that lesson. Now it came to pass as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples." And he said to them, "When you pray, say," and we recognize this prayer, it's the model prayer that our Lord gave, an illustration of the kinds of prayers that were to be offered. He said, "When you pray, say, 'Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us day by day our daily bread.'" Now, pausing there for just a minute. Here's a need. And a request and a petition about that being part of one's prayer. "Give us day by day our daily bread. And forgive our sins as we forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." The evil one, Satan, an appeal that our adversary, the ultimate adversary, and protection from that adversary, encouragement in going about living a life that is in accord with the teaching and instruction of the Lord. And that those are the kinds of things that you find in the prayer. And the Lord gave this prayer to illustrate what is appropriate as far as the request and beseeching the Lord on behalf of things that are involved in our lives and the needs that we have and the encouragement that we are so desirable for and the protection that is required for us to be able to do things rightly. So you find those things all being set forth here in that prayer. So now you have this idea leading then into persistence in that prayer and noting what that would involve. So he's going to teach that lesson of persistence after he's given the model prayer, because they've seen in Jesus the prayers that he offered, and they want to know about how to pray rightly. Were they prayerful? Did they pray, these individuals that had been selected by the Lord? Certainly. But they saw with Jesus something distinctive and different about his prayers. Teach us to pray. How should we pray properly and correctly? So Jesus is doing that. And then again, he's going to teach some lessons associated with that. In 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 17, it simply says, pray without ceasing. That's continuing praying. The idea that one's always constantly going to the Lord in prayer, that's a regular routine and activity associated with one's spiritual life. We're in prayer. You can go to Ephesians as well, just to kind of, again, reinforce the idea of the needs that we have and reassurances associated with prayer. And so in the 18th verse of the 6th chapter, after talking about the armor of God and putting on that whole armor, then we read about what is stated: praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance, continuance and ongoing, and supplication for all the saints. And for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Now, here's a statement made or written by the Apostle Paul as he's going about, as he gives instructions, as he gives this sense of how we are going to be protected against Satan, the wiles of Satan, the devil. Putting on that whole armor of God. And then prayer is also incorporated, the need for prayer. And that to be persistent in that prayer. and the supplications that we make. And he describes then, as he goes along, that you continue in this. And then he makes the statement about the utterance and encouragement that is to be done. Prayer on his behalf, that he may speak boldly, that he may be about the task of spreading the mystery of the gospel. That which had been unknown previously is now known, it's been revealed. And give that good news to a lost and dying world. That even in the most difficult situations and circumstances, certainly Paul had, and other Christians likewise encounter, to continue to speak in the face of all oppositions and challenges that we may have. So he says, to communicate that. So we're praying. And the nature of that prayer, that it's ongoingly to be done, we persist in it, and that along with that, that the types of things we pray for are, is that we may communicate God's word and pray for one another as we go about the activities that involve living the life of a Christian and a child of God. So that's the lesson. You know, pretty straightforward. It's in the encouragement that we have, the idea that it's to be done, and that it's something we don't do on a monthly basis or just all of a sudden when some need arises, when we're under some kind of pressure. It's something that's part of the life of a Christian. It's something that is a routine matter, a habit that they have. And not all habits are bad, as sometimes it's pointed out. There are good habits where we get in the routine of doing things in a particular way and certainly in the right manner. So that's what it says forth. So let me transition now to another element of this. And sort of ask the question, why? Well, we're told what to do. This is sort of the what, isn't it? Pray persistently. The idea, look at how persistence can pay off. You can be, if you're in this need and you have this friend, and they're sort of reluctant to do it because it's inconvenient, but if you persist, good will come from it because you get what you need. If there's this unjust situation, somebody you're appealing to, but they really don't seem to care. But if you persist, they'll relent simply to get you out of the way. So that's that. So we're persistence. Well, the why is reason we have. We're praying to our Heavenly Father, who's not inconvenienced or convinced by or reluctant to hear and answer our prayers. Now, that's the distinction right there. The idea of the friend, that this person has come to his friend and he's persistent in doing this and he's making this appeal to that individual. It's inconvenient. But the parable is not saying that's the Lord in that instance. There's going to be a contrast that's drawn. This friend doesn't really want to do it, but he does it because he feels like he really doesn't have a choice. And he's going to go ahead and get up and go through all the activities associated with that to give it to him and send him on his way and climb right back in bed and, try to get some sleep after that, right? The unjust judge certainly has no interest nor desire to take care of this matter. He's not doing his responsibility as a judge. And certainly that's not the Lord. It's, again, a contrast. And the contrast is that whereas he doesn't really care, that's not the Lord's disposition. He hears and answers. He genuinely cares. So we look at this, and going back to Luke, and having read these verses, just to set that stage, because now it contrasts. You be persistent in prayer because of who you're praying to. You know you've got somebody there that cares and is aware. And that gives us reassurances. And so, in the latter part, kind of making the point, so I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. Prayer. You're doing these things, be reassured. It's not falling on deaf ears. And not to somebody who feels you're troubling me, nor one who doesn't care. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be open. Then the contrast, as the explanation of our Lord continues in this persistence in prayer, notes the good that comes and how even in this life, even though as we do the best we can in certain circumstances, there's certain realities of how we're going to treat those that we genuinely care about. So he makes the point about a father toward his son. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, so this is the earthly father in this case, will he give him a stone? Well, of course not. That's absurd. He needs bread. We understand he has this need and we care about him. Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? Things that would be hurtful to them as opposed to that which is needful and that which benefits them, nutrition for the body. And then he makes the observation to show that in this illustration, the superiority of God in regard to all things. If you then, being evil, and it's just simply saying the idea of an individual and our frailties and our lack of comprehending things in a broader context, evil in contrast to the Lord. If you have that basic understanding, even where you're going to do that for one of the family and a son of yours, that you have that comprehension of what's right about that, look at the Lord. Look at God, the Father, and His dispositions. Know how to give good gifts to your children. How much more will your Heavenly Father give you the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? Of course, the idea of the Holy Spirit in this case, things associated with the Holy Spirit and the teaching and proclamation of truth, the things associated with the Holy Spirit's activities. Of course, we take that and begin to translate that into what the Holy Spirit reveals to us and understand that the Holy Spirit and knowledge that we reap from this and the benefits derived from it. So he's expressing these ideas, you know, persistence in prayer. But the good that the prayer does is because of the one that's hearing it, the one we're appealing to. When you look back at Matthew, the sixth chapter, and here in this part of the Sermon on the Mount, we notice some things about prayer and the appropriateness or the types of praying, again, that's to be done. And in this attitude, disposition, he tells us the nature of that praying and how we approach it in verse 5. And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Surely I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into the room, your room. And when you have shut the door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think they will be heard for their many words. So he's describing these things and talking about it. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask Him. Now, this is not saying that it's wrong to pray in a public setting, because we certainly have prayers here, for example. It's not wrong to be in a place and with others and prayer. Say you go out to a restaurant and Christians are together and about you have your food and one of the ones there leads a prayer for the food. That's not saying that. What it's saying is why. What's your objective here? Are you praying and is your desire, I'm going to leave my home, go to some public area, whereas I would have prayed in my house, but I don't get the attention that I'm desirous of, so I'm going to go out here in a place that people can see me so they'll know that I'm this righteous, upstanding, religious, spiritual person. That's the idea behind that. So pray, when you're praying and your heart's desires being poured out to God, when you're expressing things and you're in your home, what you're doing is you're speaking to the Lord, the Father who cares for you. That's the objective. That's the idea. That's the concept behind this. And knowing that that's the desire, appealing to Him, He's going to reward you openly. If your objective is to just be seen to men, then you got what you wanted. But if your desire is to appeal to the Lord and you're seeking, directing these things toward Him for that which you have a need for and you're appealing to Him and that attitude and disposition of heart, crying out to Him, then He recognizes that. the desire of the heart and the desire of your intent and what you're wanting to accomplish and the fact that you acknowledge him. So the prayer's there. Now, he rewards that. He gives that. There's an interesting thing that's also said. He knows what you have need of before you even ask. So then the question, why pray? Well, what's the purpose of prayer? If he already knows, well, one can look at a number of aspects to this, but I submit to you that it's for our benefit. Well, certainly thanksgiving, going and thanking God for what he's provided for us is an appropriate thing. To pray for our needs and then even thanksgiving for those things that he's given to us. What we see is he knows we have need. When we go to him in prayer, we're showing our need for him and that we can't do these things ourselves. And that therefore we're appealing to him who does all for us. It's an expression and an illustration of the fact that we are frail and incapable of doing things on our own. It helps us to be appreciative of his position, his place, and all things being provided by him for us. The spiritual things as well as the physical, and particularly the emphasis upon the spiritual. So it's for our benefit. It reminds us of who we are and where we need to turn to in order to be able to have things taken care of as they should be. The psalmist, in the 55th Psalm, expresses some thoughts that kind of emphasizes this idea of prayer. Just two verses out of this to note what we have and even the consistency in our praying, persistence as we pray. As for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me. Can't be done, can't do it for myself, the things that the Lord does for us. And it's an appeal to him, an acknowledgement of that. Evening and morning at noon, I will pray and cry aloud, and he will hear my voice. Isn't that a marvelous thought to take in the context of what we're discussing here? When can you pray? When would you be praying? And the Lord's not there to hear your prayers. Not a time. The Lord is always available to us. The Heavenly Father is always there to hear what we cry out to him for and beseech and petition him for. He's always there. You know, as much as we may want to be there for each other continuously and ongoingly, it's not practical, is it? We can try to make ourselves available. We can do other things. There's a desire to be a help and a encouragement to each other. But the reality is there's just some things that preclude that from being the case. Our lives, our situations, unavailability. Cell phones are nice. Now you can kind of get a hold of people more readily, more quickly. But, you know, that's not always going to be the place or the situation that the cell phone or can pick it up. Maybe you're talking to somebody else. And you look at that and go, well, I'll get back with them later because I've got this other person on the line. That doesn't happen with the Lord. The Heavenly Father is there all the time. And it doesn't matter how many people are calling. He hears them all. And he knows every single solitary thing. And he knows what you have need of, and he takes that into account as he hears your prayers. There's not a day of the week, a time of the day, that he's not there for us. Isn't that reassuring? In James, one of the areas that's kind of touched on is James talks about prayer, and he intertwines that with, of course, as you look at these various topics that are discussed to help us recognize, you know, what are needful in our lives and what's available to us as well, and these topics kind of intertwine, goes through these. So he's talking about some things about wisdom, the need for wisdom, applying that knowledge, applying God's will, doing it rightly and correctly. So in verse 5, as we see here, and picking up the thought, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven, tossed by the wind. Reassurance, the one we're praying to. And not to be wishy-washy, as we might use the terminology, tossed to and fro by the wind, not to be wishy-washy, but that consistency in prayer going to him, because we know he's the one that's hearing our prayers and making our appeal to him. There's a number of things in the fifth chapter. Say, James kind of intertwines different aspects of what we would see, subjects that we would talk about individually. It's woven into the tapestry of the book of James. And kind of, so he comes back to certain subject matter in sort of a different setting. So now we return back in the latter part of James in that fifth chapter, and he talks about prayer. And there's a lot of things in these verses, and I'm just going to highlight some aspects of it. I just want us to be impressed with the idea of the praying and what we learn about the subject of prayer and this arrangement that we have when appealing to God and what God does for us and God's hearing our prayers. In the 13th verse of the fifth chapter, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. If anyone's cheerful, let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Now, several things associated with that. Touch on it quickly. We know that from a medicinal standpoint, oils were used at times, and certainly of physical sickness. The idea, though, of the elders praying and the need for prayer kind of goes along further with this matter. And so there's the spiritual facet that's then taken up. In verse 15, the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. So the idea of praying for one another. Confess your trespasses to one another. Pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Reassurance that prayers of the righteous, those that God's listening, God cares, and God's going to answer those prayers and the manner associated with that. Then he uses the example of Elijah. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months, and he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. So here, in not a miraculous setting, but praying to God who providentially, through the natural realm of which he has all things set up, using that means, answer the prayers of Elijah. And so we have the same access, knowing that the Lord is present and cares. So these reassurances, the prayers that have to do with the praying for one another and the encouragement for one another when one's done wrong, to be able to pray and forgiveness associated with that, those are set forth in Scripture. In Romans 8 and 34, there's one last point, and just I'll touch upon this in passing. The one that intercedes for us is Jesus. Now, at the point in time with Jesus' death upon the cross, he's raised from the dead, he sends to the right hand of God. We're looking at the book of Hebrews and going through the book of Hebrews, the idea of the superiority of Christ, and as our high priest, we pray to that through that high priest. He's that one that's there for us. So Jesus Christ now, and the one that intercedes for us. What a wonderful thought to have that we have that advocate right there for us as we pray, and we pray the Heavenly Father through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And so that reference is set forth just to give another element of what privileges we have and what is available to us as children of God, as Christians today under Christ's law and will. There's one last thing I want to touch on, and so I'm going to kind of highlight this as we go along, because there's going to be several references I'm going to make, but I'll do so in kind of overviewing it, and you can kind of look at it more extensively in your own personal studies. But here's the warning that sounded. We're warned about this. Not grow disheartened and thus lose our faith. So back in the parable, the first verse, then he spoke a parable to them that man always ought to pray. There's that persistence and not lose heart. In verse 8, I tell you, he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he finally find faith on the earth? So finally finding faith on the earth, what's this idea? Do we become so discouraged that our faith is weakened to the extent that we're just really not what we ought to be? Do we allow these things that happen in life and that discouragement that occurs and thinking, well, you know, my prayers, is God really cares? Is he really taking care of these things? And my persistence in praying, does it really pay off? That's the warning sign. You need to be reassured. Now, let me note something. Pray according to God's will. There it's not just an open-ended thing. And the prayers are not just something that's going to be dealt with from the perspective of saying, well, whatever I pray about, whatever I want, God's going to give me. That's not the point of the prayers. I'm going to be persistent in prayer. And so I want $1 billion. And God's going to give me a billion because that's what I want. That's not the point. And there's an element of this of God's will. What God's will is on matters that we have to take to God. And so you read there as we look at 1 John and this epistle that addresses this very subject, that gives us a further insight as we think about what we are to be doing as it relates to our prayers. And so in verses 14 and 17, now this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of Him. And if anyone sees his brother sinning a sin which does not lead to death, he will ask and he will give him life for those who commit sin, not leading to death. There is a sin leading to death. Now, I'm not saying that you should pray about that. All unrighteous sin, and there's a sin not leading to death. So, kind of wrestling with this thing, kind of the confusion. There are two kinds that are set forth. One sin that leads to death, another that doesn't. And you're to pray for the one that doesn't lead to death, that spiritual death and separation, but you can't pray for the other one. What's the point of that? The willingness to confess sins, the willingness to acknowledge the sin, and God, and you pray for that, but you can't pray for the one that won't change their life and repent and confess. That's what you find over in first chapter and verse 9 about confessing. Is God going to, if I pray for somebody that they be forgiven and they have no desire to change their life, is God going to take that and that person's state and condition, say, oh, I'm going to save them anyway because so-and-so is praying for me. Mike O'Neill prayed for them, so I'm going to save them in spite of how they're acting. No, it's not according to God's will. God has made His provisions and His salvation through Jesus Christ. One can get their life made right through obedience if you're outside of Christ, or that which is in your life that needs to be altered or changed. You can get forgiveness. But it's got to be according to His will. And how do we know the will of the Lord? He revealed it to us. So you think about 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15, that where it talks about that, where it gives us instruction that we need to give all diligence. The old King James says study, but diligence behind this, to give all diligence, to make yourself a workman which you need thought to be ashamed, handling aright the Word of God. The Word of God reveals this. And that's what you think about in the third chapter of that same letter. In verses 16 and 17, all Scripture inspired of God is profitable doctrine, reproof, for correction, for instruction, the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished in every good work. So how do I know the will of the Lord? Well, it's revealed to us. There's another point here. And again, let me kind of go through it. I know there's a number of verses of Scripture here. And I'm going to just, again, just give an overview and explanation. I think it'll help kind of focus our attention on this matter. Trust and accept God's answers. That kind of came up in the class this morning, and things about Hebrews we're looking at, and this idea, because when the secret things belong to God, but those that are revealed belong to us. And so I transitioned that part, because there's things that God doesn't reveal to us. And if He did, I'm convinced we wouldn't understand it anyway. Secret things belong to God. But He's revealed everything to us that we have need of. There's the account over in Isaiah, the 38th chapter, verses 1 through 6. These are some prayers and noticing this. And this one that mentioned about in our Bible study this morning, we'll touch upon as well. Isaiah 38, 1 through 6 has reference to Hezekiah the king. Hezekiah the king is sick and he's going to die. And he's told that. But he prays to God, and God then adds 15 years to his life. God heard the prayer. And if you look, this was at the same time with Assyria at the very doors of gates of Jerusalem. And so there was those things happening as well. But he prayed an earnest prayer, and God extended him 15 years. So we know he heard the prayer. And upon that prayer, he gave him 15 more years. There's no question about it. God's prayers and doing this. But now, supposing he prayed that I never die, would that have happened? Well, of course not. Death is part of life. Sin goes back to the that situation. So we cannot pray that we never die. But there are instances or times or situations where we pray to the Lord. We certainly know that within the context of the will of God, He can and will do things. Because that's what's demonstrated by that very prayer, right? In Luke 22, verse 39 through 42, when Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane, and this is what was mentioned in our study, He prayed that this cup may pass from Him. He's going to go through an ordeal, something that is even unfathomable for us to appreciate the entirety of what's transpiring. But He says, not my will, but thy will be done. He acknowledged the will of the Lord in accomplishing something that required His death. And He gave us an example in the final analysis, trust God, even in the circumstances, and then comes along, some things are just going to have to be carried through because God in His infinite wisdom knows more greatly than we do what is truly needful and His will to be accomplished. And we're part of doing those things that enable Him to carry out the things that are really, truly important. That we can't even, again, understand the full complexity of it because we're like a child to an adult who doesn't understand the dangers out here that we have familiarity with. God, far more than that kind of illustration, knows everything. And so we just turn and rely upon Him. And so Jesus gave the example and illustration, the perfect, complete example of what that constitutes. Thy will be done. Is that our disposition? We persist in praying and things. God says yes. Hezekiah had a yes. Sometimes the answer is no, because there's something greater or far more involved in this. And that's the illustration in 2 Corinthians, and I say illustration, what we find through this process when Paul prayed about that thorn in the flesh that was given to him by Satan. Whatever that infirmity was, it was something that bothered and troubled him. It was a hardship upon him. And he's carrying out this work, and he just asked, relieve me of this. He did it three times, and the answer he received was, no. Paul didn't become then angered by that. He didn't pout in the corner. He didn't say, well, if I'm not going to get what, you know, I don't ask much, Lord. Can't you at least give me that relief? What he did is he took from it because of revelation. And he said because of the revelations he received, it helped him keep humble. It helped him understand his dependence upon the Lord. When I'm weak, physically, then I'm strong spiritually. I rely upon the Lord. So there's a lesson to be gleaned. And so we need to take those lessons sometimes and understand. So I persist in prayer. Sometimes things don't come out like I think they should, but that's only because I don't have the full understanding and comprehension. But I trust my Lord that He's given me what truly is needful. And that's Paul's disposition. And finally, in Revelation, the sixth chapter, and use this last one, sometimes the answer is wait. And again, we don't have direct revelation, so we're taking the principles here. And there's some things that we know are going to happen, but the timing is not on our time. We think it needs to be immediate, or we think it needs to be now, or we think it needs to be at this point in time. And God's time frame is not the same as our time frame. And we rely upon the Lord. We've been reassured that He's going to do certain things. Remember, as it related to the unjust judge and the persistence there, where He did it for the widow because she bothered Him. With God, that wasn't the case. He said, I'll avenge. I'll take care of these things for you, for my elect, for those that are of my people. And you need to be reassured of that. And so there's this view that's given in the book of Revelation that describes this kind of idea in the sixth chapter in verse 9. And when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God, for the testimony which they held. And they cried out with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? What you waiting for, Lord? We need you to act and take care of these things. Then a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were was completed. It's not time yet. There's still more to go, but the Lord will avenge. He'll take care of it. And we're reassured that whatever happens in life, no matter what we have to endure or deal with, we can pray to the Lord and He does care. And by relying upon Him and understanding that the spiritual realm and keeping our focus upon that which is going to be beyond this life and what the Lord provides for us, and that vengeance is the Lord's, and He will repay those who do wrong. Our need is simply to follow His will, humbly serve and obey His instructions in our life, and have that trust and confidence in Him.